Today we're talking about the most basic building block of society, our marriages. And if you've been following along in Ephesians, you know that we're coming to this section right here in Ephesians 5 that's all about godly marriages. And so we've got a lot to talk about today. We're going to jump right in talking about beautiful marriage today. We're in Ephesians 5. You can follow along with us starting in verse 21, and we're going to jump right into the scriptures. So Ephesians 5:21 reads, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless." Continuing in verse 28. "In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." So I know no better way of introducing a marriage, you know, lesson right here than playing a scene from The Princess Bride. Here we go. That is it. Everyone, can you just say marriage? Marriage, yes. So we're talking about marriage. Marriage brings us together today. You know, there's something so profound about this covenant of marriage that God gave us that when Paul talks about it, he says it's literally like a mystery. Because when I'm talking about marriage, I'm also talking about Christ and the church. There's something so profound here. You know, our marriages can be a beacon of godly love in this world. And yet, everything that God wants to be a beacon of light, Satan wants to be a pit of darkness. What God intended to be honored as a sacred covenant, Satan is determined to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And as we look around our world, Satan has widely succeeded in destroying marriages. Rather than regarding marriage as a divine institution, we now view it as a human innovation that can be totally disregarded, easily dissolved, and dramatically redefined. As a result, about half of today's youth grow up in broken homes and have no concept of what a godly marriage is supposed to be. You know, Eddie Phillips is an African-American police officer in Louisville, Kentucky, and at a big, large event, he shared, "The greatest problem in our community is not crime. The greatest problem in our community is not race. The greatest problem in our city is fatherlessness." And of course, fatherlessness is a wound, a brokenness that stems from a broken, ungodly marriage. There's this old saying that says one of the best things a father can do for his children is to love their mother. Amen? Amen. I want to suggest another one. One of the best things the church can do for the world is to model godly marriages. The women of the world should be saying to their husbands, "I want you to treat me the way the husbands in the church treat their spouses." The husbands in the world should say to their wives, I want you to treat me the way that those wives in the church treat their spouses. The kids of the world should be looking at their Christian friends and saying, I hope that my family is like your family one day. Because a godly marriage, a godly family can bring so much light to this world. Amen? Now, before we jump into this passage and really kind of start diving through it, I do want to address, hey, we're talking about marriage today, or I'm sorry, we're talking about marriage today. But I know there's a lot of singles in the room. Let's just address that for a second. Are we saying by spending a whole lesson on marriage and a whole teaching on this covenant that if you're married, that you're more Christ-like than if you're single? In fact, if you want to get technical, Christ was single. And so if you're single, you're kind of more Christ-like, right? Well, we're not, that's not theological, but you know what I'm saying. And so, but Christ was single. Paul was single writing this, right? And yet Paul, as a single apostle, decided it was so important to talk about this godly marriage that he gave it to the church to talk to the whole church about. So I want to encourage you, even if you're single today, don't go, why did I come today? Zone out. Because these principles are godly and can give you wisdom no matter where you're at in your life. Amen? Because at North River, we want to thrive. We want to thrive in having incredible marriages. And all these principles work only if God is at the center of your marriage. Not if the husband is at the center of the marriage, it won't work. Not if the wife is at the center of the marriage, it won't work. Only if God is at the center of our marriage. And we have a ton of incredible examples in our church of godly marriages. You know, the youth and family's up the hill today, so we're missing some of our married couples. But I do want to ask just for a second, can all the married couples in the house stand up? All the married couples in the house stand up. Just humor me. All the married couples in the house stand up. Now, stay standing. If you've been married for 10 years or less, sit down. 10 years or less, sit down. If you've been married for 20 years or less, sit down. If you've been married for 30 years or less, sit down. If you've been married for 40 years or less, sit down. Look at all these. Okay, let's keep how much we got. 45 or less, sit down. 45 years or less, sit down. Hey, here we go. 50 years. Hey, praise God. Praise God. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. I think a couple of those are 50-yearsers. But we have so many great examples to learn from in our marriages. Toy and I are blessed on a weekly basis to get with elders like the McIntoshes and evangelists like the Browns to help us in our marriage. You should never, North River, let it never be a place where you got to figure out this thing called marriage alone. Let's help each other grow in our marriages. Now, Paul brings up several principles here in Ephesians 5, and they're going to be our 3 points today. And they're not controversial or difficult at all. Here we go. So our 3 points today is 1, submit, right? 2, sacrifice. And 3, sex, all right? We're talking about the Christian S words today, all right? We're kind of going there. So we're going to talk about this today. And listen, whenever we talk about heavy concepts, I know any of these things can carry a lot of baggage and a lot of triggers from our pasts. And they can carry circumstances like as soon as you might even hear some of these words, you immediately go back to that moment when it was ruined for you. And I just want to share, we want to be a church where whenever we talk about these concepts, we're not looking for the perfect way to describe it. But we're more worried about wrestling with the scriptures. And then while I've only been doing this thing called marriage for 9 years, I have convictions about these things. But when we talk about it, let's give each other grace in how we talk about it, but more than anything, open the door to be willing to wrestle with the scriptures, trusting God is trying to bless our marriages, even over some of these difficult or more hard to understand conversations. Amen? Before we jump into submit, I do want to share, there was an incredible baptism this week. Elise submitted to Christ and got married to Christ at Georgia Tech this week. You want to stand up, Elise? Congratulations, Elise. So excited for you. So So here we go. We're talking about submit. Let's look back in Ephesians 5, starting verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to the husbands in everything. In verse 33, however, each one of you must love his wife as he who loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, before we jump into submission within marriage, let's kind of zone out and talk about how the word submit is first not a wife thing, it is a Christian thing. Okay? The word submit is not just first to wives or to women, but it's first to every single follower of Jesus. What do I mean by that? Let's look at three verses very briefly. James 4, submit yourselves to God. Every person that ever wants to follow Christ, no matter your age, no matter your gender, no matter who you are, it starts with, I got to learn this submission thing. To how to put myself down in order to let him come. You know, later on in 1 Peter 5, the Apostle Peter says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. It's incredible to be a part of a body of Christ, a family of God, where we have leadership and elders and evangelists. And here he says, we should submit to our elders. That's for all of us that are within the church. And then, of course, in Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's always going to be times in our life when God puts someone in your life to give you advice, to give you counsel, to share with you wisdom. And the Spirit is leading you to him so for you to submit to their wisdom over your own. And that is a godly thing. For us to have those relationships where we can submit to one another. So first and foremost, submit isn't a wife thing. It is a Christian thing. Amen? So that being said, why don't we talk about this a little bit more? Where am I at? Okay, so why don't we talk about this a little bit more? So what we're going to talk about is wives submit to your husband's leadership and husbands give up yourselves by sacrificing your needs for your wife's needs. Before we talk about what this does mean, let's talk about what it doesn't mean. Perfect teachings can get ruined by imperfect people. Even the perfect scriptures, the worst travesties sometimes in our world come from people using scriptures in the wrong way. You can even think about the Crusades. We're taking somehow they twisted the Bible and saying, I should kill you to become a Christian. But the Bible, of course, never meant that to happen. Let's just be honest. These passages have been abused in the past. Can we just be honest about that? Where these passages are perfect, they're whole, they're from God himself. And yet, when they're used in the wrong way, they can bring travesty. What does this not mean? It doesn't mean that wives are a doormat. What does this not mean? It doesn't mean every single thing the husband wants, even if it means what kind of pizza to get or where to put the picture on the wall or, what air pressure in the tires. It doesn't mean that every single thing the husband wants, the wife has to say, my opinion is disregarded and it doesn't matter whatsoever. It doesn't mean that. We got to be honest about this. And the truth is, though, guys, is that if we can take out and uncover what he's actually talking about, this can bring health and wholeness and beauty to our marriages. And so I'm going to ask Toya to come up and talk more about this, about what it means for wives to submit to their husband's leadership.
Good morning. The first thing on my notes is a bunch of question marks when I was journaling, because this is a very hard thing to fathom, to process, to let alone teach after only 9 years of marriage. So if you've been married for longer than 9 years, I need you to help me. What I think the heart of it is just the invitation to have a positive shift on what this word means. What's funny is I did not want to speak with Jordan on this topic, but I decided to submit to my husband. So here I am. I'm sharing with you what I thought as I studied this over and read over this and kind of tried to figure out, God, what does this mean to me? What I loved about this passage in verse 10, it says, find out what pleases the Lord. And I love that heart posture. I think that's a really easy memory scripture that can go on any topic, right? Find out what pleases the Lord. And ladies, I think that invites us to a heart posture of curiosity, right? Where it's like, huh, I wonder what, find out. That means I don't have to already know. Find out what pleases the Lord. You know, in any topic, obviously in submission too, it's obvious what society thinks. I don't have to find that out. They're going to tell me, right? And in some ways, it can even be obvious of what the church thinks. And that can sometimes be a quiet, more subtle thing, but it speaks volumes, you know, when it's mishandled. And I think we have to pause and sincerely find out what pleases the Lord. And in various stages of life, we are invited to do this, right? If we're teens and we're in college and we're trying to follow the Lord, we got to figure out what pleases the Lord with my academics. How do I dress in a way that pleases the Lord? How do I have a presence on social media that pleases the Lord? Like romantic relationships, like submission is a Christian thing, right? So you don't have to wait to say I do to start submitting, right? I think about young professionals. Now you have a check. How do I please the Lord with my money? How do I please the Lord with my work ethic? How do I please the Lord in romantic relationships? So wives, how do we please the Lord in our romantic relationships? What might that look like? You know, Paul says the phrase, your own husband. And that stuck out to me because I think it made me ask myself, am I kinder and quicker to assume the best in other men in comparison to my own husband? Am I quicker to respect a boss or a coworker or a family member or whatever more than my own husband? And obviously, in closer proximity, marriage is the closest you can get to someone, right? So in closer proximity, you have more options to love them, but also to hurt them, right? So it can be, I have more options to be short with Jordan, to be quick-tempered, to shut down his ideas, to be critical. Like, I have more access to do that to Jordan than anyone, right? And so it can be easy for me to be kind in the fellowship and present and gracious and consider the best, and then at home be like, duh, 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 you know, like a totally different presence. And maybe I'm the only one, so help me out, okay? But I think it can be easy to be that way. But it made me ask, why is that? Because Paul says, respect your own husband. Like, respect your own husband the most, right? Submit to your own husband the most. Assume the best in your own husband the most. And over the years, I feel like there was a situation recently where, Jordan's way more spiritual than I am, guys. There was a time where every day at the same time, an alarm would go off on his phone, and he'd stop what we were doing and pray for the church. He'd pray for you guys. And it didn't matter what we were doing. We could be watching a show, and it was like on the funniest part. And he's like, pause, God. And I'm like, can you play? Amen. Like, yeah, get back. You know, like, I can kind of like have that heart. And over to every day, over time, weeks and weeks and weeks, I started getting irritated. And so one day, and not my best moment, wives, you guys know you have these too, okay? So don't stone me. But in one of my worst moments, I got irritated. And I looked at him and I was like, how about you pray for family or something once in a while? Like, why does North River always have to show up at 7:15? You know, like, why do we have to always pray for the church? Why can't you pray for the family or something? And filled with the Holy Spirit, my husband, just so sweet, he goes, I pray for you every morning. And I was like, oh, man, okay. I was not assuming the best in my husband. You know, had I heard there was another brother praying for the church every day, I probably would have been like, wow, he's so faithful. That's so encouraging. Amen. You know, but somehow, some way, I wasn't celebrating the heart of my own man. You know what I mean? I wasn't celebrating the intentions of my own husband. And so I think this passage, you know, maybe this is the part, wives, that Jordan wanted you to hear from me. I think you and us, we all have to figure out and how to let our husbands be the first beneficiary of our character. to be the first one to receive our kindness, to be the first one to receive our patience, to be the first one to receive our gentleness, self-control, all those fruits of the Spirit the Lord is offering us, and therefore to be the first recipient of our respect and our submission. But the reality is this doesn't happen without trust. Submission without trust is fearful followership. And that's nothing like what Christ calls his church to do. That's nothing like what Christ invites his disciples to do. So trusting that my husband is submitting to God first helps me, right? Trusting that my husband subscribes to a biblical definition of respect rather than this domineering definition of respect, that helps me. And it invites me to say, okay, LaToya, what pleases the Lord for me to submit to him? And there's layers to this, right? There can be men or husbands in various spiritual spaces. And I think that's where we need the older women to walk with us and help us and encourage us what that actually looks like. But whether you're married or not, sisters, how does the word submit make you feel? Defensive, frustrated, scared? None of that fruit was God's intention when he instructed Paul to write that.
Amen.
That's not what God intended. And so I invite us to pause, divide some time, invite ourselves to a space of healing, and then find out what pleases the Lord on this topic.
Amen. Amen. So that's my better two-thirds. You can see why. We're going to continue on here. We've talked about submit, and now we're going to talk to the husbands about sacrifice. So back in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, let's read this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish or holy or blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Okay, so we're going to talk to the men now and to the husbands now, all right? The wives, y'all just had this, all the women just had this great Women's Day last week. You had a great midweek. This next 10 minutes is Men's Day, all right? Is that all right with us? Can we do that? Men's Day. Whether you're married or not, here we go. Guys, the reality is there was 3 verses to the wives. There's 7 verses to the husbands. We need a lot more work. But there's something in the Spirit that wanted to put the responsibility of marriage more on the husbands than on the wives. Our society does the opposite. Our society so often can put all this pressure on the women and all this pressure on the wives. And the chief thing you got to figure out in your marriage is the wife submitting or not? Versus all these things that the Spirit calls the husbands to do. In these verses, there's only 2 things that the wives are called to do, to submit to their husbands and to respect their husbands. Check out all these verbs for the husbands. Husbands, love their wives. Make her holy, cleansing her, washing her with the word, presenting her as radiant, love, feed, and care. There's 7 different, only 2 for the wives and 7 different things for the husbands. And so I just want a moment for the men to say, hey, let's own our responsibility in our marriages. Let's own our responsibility in our marriages. And the key here is just as Christ does the church. We're going to talk about husbands sacrificing for a moment and men having this heart of sacrificing. Because in verse 25, it's husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. At the key of Christ, at the key of his masculinity, at the key of his manhood, at the key of his leadership was selfless sacrifice, was giving up of himself. And so for a moment, what I want to do is I want to talk about 3 points that I think are important for us as men to notice about Christ as a man so we can imitate the way that Christ loved the church. You guys with me? All right, here we go. Christ walked closely with God. I mean, this is so clear. Christ was spiritual. Imagine that, right? He read his Bible. He prayed. He walked in step with the Spirit. Why is that important? Because for all of us following Christ, We can trust that where he goes, it's going to God. So we have a trust in following Christ because we know he's following God. So I trust where he's leading me. Husbands, what do we need to do? The greatest thing you can do as a husband in your house is to walk closely with God. I would call you to say most of the other things will start to just make sense if you do this. It's the greatest thing you can do in your house. To lead your family spiritually, to be the example of connecting with God, growing in your character, in your prayer life, reading the scriptures, embodying the fruits of the Spirit, caring about the poor and the lost, you lead spiritually. Your wife, who has the inside scoop on your walk with God, because you can fool everybody here, but you ain't fooling her. She knows if you have the mind of Christ or not. And what's the goal? The goal is that she sees you on such an incredible, epic adventure with God that she can't wait to follow. That she's like, you're getting so close to God, and you're growing with God. I'm filled with trust, because if I follow you, I'm going to get closer to God. Because you're marching towards God. Our marriage, for Toy and I, is our absolute best when we're close to God. Have you noticed that? And everything starts to crumble when I am not close to God. Husbands, are you leading the way in your walk with God? Or do you default to, oh, well, she's just the more spiritual one? Because sometimes we can feel that, right? We married spiritual women, amen. But for me, I've said so many times, I married a woman that is running towards God. And if I'm going to lead her, I need to sprint. Or otherwise, she's outrunning me. And that is a good thing. You know, we have a young family's family group in town, and the Petties lead our D group for that with all the, you know, the husbands and wives. And AP challenged us a few months back, us husbands, to pray daily with our wives. Just that simple practice. And just yesterday at D group, one of the brothers was sharing about all these awesome things that are happening in his marriage and how they're in this great place. And he shared, you know, I think at the core of it was just praying daily with my wife. And there was something so simple yet so healing and incredible about leading my wife into the throne room of God that transformed everything. Let's be just like Christ, husbands, and walk closely with God. Amen? All right, secondly, Christ intentionally led and engaged, all right? There's no question about it. Jesus was the greatest man that ever lived. He was holistically man. Masculinity on display. And masculinity, not in the toxic like we view it nowadays, but when God created masculinity, he said, this is very good. And Jesus was very good at being a strong yet humble man. And what do we learn from Jesus being the greatest man of all time? Well, he was also the greatest leader of all time. All men are called to lead. You got to lead yourself to God. You got to lead other people to Christ. You have to lead your wife. You lead your family, and you lead in the church. Does that mean that women don't have incredible leadership gifts? Are you kidding me? Did you just see my wife, right? She has incredible, we have incredible women that have amazing leadership gifts. That's not to downplay that at all. What I'm saying is we should take the responsibility seriously to lead and to own our places of leadership. One of the greatest threats to our marriages, our families, and our church are passive men. It's one of the greatest threats right now. Men that are not willing to engage with God. Men that are not willing to engage in their marriages and in their families. Men that are not willing to engage in the church and to the lost. And you know, right now, I'm not going to sit up here and try to shame all the men, because I have felt that before when I don't want to engage. And I felt that before when I don't want to lead. And instead of shaming you right now, I want to ask you to go deeper and to ask why. Why don't you lead? Why don't you engage? What is it in that situation around the house or in your marriage or at the church or wherever that keeps you from speaking up or from stepping in to try to bring godliness? I know for me, it's because leadership is risky. And when I lead and when I initiate, I risk it not going well. And then over time, when I have stepped in to try to lead with my family or my wife, or try to step in different areas in the church or whatever, and when it doesn't go well, I can start feeling like I'm not good enough, and I don't have what it takes, and I'm not strong enough, so I might as well not lead, and I might as well not engage, because I don't want to keep on opening up that wound and keep getting hurt. Am I the only one that's felt this? And then what ends up happening is that I find other places that like it when I lead. And for men, where is that usually? It's our careers. Well, when I lead in the job, I get recognition. When I lead in my career, I get validation. When I lead over here with the success of what I'm building at my workplace, I get success. So we start giving our best leadership to our careers instead of our best leadership to God and to our families. Have you guys seen this? And I want to encourage everyone to find healing here. You know, Toy can get on to me about this. She can be like, well, you focus on the smallest details at church. Like, there's so many things where you catch what other leaders miss. You're setting the environment and the culture. You notice the smallest things in people to draw them out to get closer to God. And yet you don't notice the small details at home of how our family is. I need to grow in this. My call to us as men is to bring your best leadership gifts and intentionality to your marriage and to your family before your career. Before your career. Of course, our best goes to God. It's the divine order. Our best goes to God. The second is our marriage and our family. And the third is to the church. But I think if we're honest, for a lot of us, we give our best to our workplace, and then our family gets our scraps emotionally. And the church kind of gets the crumbs. Bring your best to this divine covenant of marriage. Amen? I want to encourage us that God gave you strength. God gave you passion. God gave you character as a man. And when you don't give the best to yourself and your wife, it'll crumble. But when you bring the best of what you have to your wife, it will thrive. Amen? Okay, last one. Here we go. Christ sacrificed himself for the needs of the church. Christ sacrificed himself for the needs of the church. So Christ was really close to God, and then he led intentionally. But how did he lead? He led through sacrifice. You see, Christ was strong, but Christ gave his strength away to others instead of using it for himself. He gave it away. So, you know, in heaven, all of existence and power and authority is his, and he gave that all away to become man. And then in the book of John, when he says all authority was given unto him, he got down on his knees to wash his disciples' feet. And then, of course, on the cross, he gave up every need in his physical form to die to take care of our deepest need, our need of sin. So at every turn, he was willing to sacrifice his needs, to surrender his needs, or even to submit his needs for the betterment of the church. And it's the same thing with godly husbands. Godly husbands are strong, but they give their strength away to their wives and away to their families instead of using it for themselves. They give it away to others. They give that strength that God gave them to their family to decide, I have this and I'm not going to use it on me, but I'm going to surrender and sacrifice my needs for your needs. Disciple husbands, what does that look like? Well, disciple husbands, because we're not just husbands, we're disciple husbands, right? So we go to this. Disciple husbands are called to be like Jesus twice. All right, follow me for a second, okay? So the first time is when you start following Jesus, right? Like you follow Jesus, imitate Christ. So as a Christian, I'm becoming like Christ. But then in my marriage, I'm the one that's called to be like Christ again. So I gotta multiply that impact of Christ transforming me. What does that mean? Well, you should strive as husbands and as men to have a Christ-like character first, to be humble first, to apologize first. In that moment of tension in the house, I know Christian homes never have tension, do they? Never, never, right? In that moment when it's like, when y'all both know we need to talk, but neither one wants to start it, well, she knows what she did wrong. She can't talk to me. I ain't talking to her, right? We've all had that moment. Who initiates in that moment? Who's willing to sacrifice their pride to fight for reconciliation? I want to call the husbands to lead the way in that. I want to call the husbands to be like Christ and to love your wife, sacrifice your needs. How about in the things that don't make sense to you? We're the only marriage in this room that Toy and I have different definitions of cleanliness. Anybody else? Anybody else? So Toy will ask, hey babe, can you bring the laundry downstairs, the laundry basket? Oh yeah, of course. And I left it at the top of the stairs so you could see it on your way down. Okay, great. And somehow I get downstairs over and over again without the laundry basket. She's like, you had to walk around the laundry basket. Like, how did you get down here without it? There's something in me that doesn't make sense. And yet I have to sacrifice what is natural to me to take care of her. And if I to understand, what is it about, it's not just about the laundry, it's about peace in the home. So you can have a place for the anxiety to go down, that peace and love and joy. I want to protect you in that. I have to learn to sacrifice my needs instead of using my strength for myself. You know, in the age when toxic masculinity is creating a lack of trust in male leadership, what if God used North River to show the world what healthy, godly masculinity looks like? What could God do with an army of men that were close to God, that intentionally engage and led in their families and in the world? What could God do if we all decided we were going to take the strength God gave us and not use it for ourselves, but to give it to others? What could God do with that? I tell you what, it would transform our marriages. It would transform our families. It would transform our church. And it would transform our world. Amen? Okay, that was Mini Men's Day. All right, there we go. Mini Men's Day. We talked about sacrifice. Thanks for joining. Anyways, I'm going to need to close out briefly. We were going to talk about this really light topic called sex. I don't think we have time for this. I'm just briefly going to say sex is incredible and sex is powerful. All right, and sex in marriage is incredible, and it is powerful. And I just want to, this is what I just want to say before we invite the Eldreds up to share their story, is that before people get married, we love doing premarital counseling, right? Y'all remember those days? And then we love having what's called the sex talk. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? And you're like, you know, no, men are like light switches, women are like irons, and all that kind of stuff, right? And so you kind of have this conversation, and we're helping them have a thriving intimacy, a thriving sex life, because that's part of godliness. But I think for far too many of us, we had that talk way back when we got married, and we've had very few talks about it ever since. And I don't have time to talk about it now, but I just want to, at North River, I want to open the door. Let's talk about, and with our close marital friends and with our close marriage relationships, let's talk about intimacy. Let's talk about sex. It's way too incredible and way too powerful to not get helped in it. It's way too incredible and it's way too powerful to not have a community where we're helping each other thrive in this to protect the sacred covenant within our marriage. Amen? Amen. So what I'm going to do now, we've had some incredible sharing over the last several weeks or months of people sharing about the topic that we've been discussing. And as we talk about marriage, I'm actually going to invite the Eldreds up, and they're going to share a little bit about their marriage and what God took them through in their story and how God brought incredible reconciliation. So I'm going to invite the Eldreds up, and let's give it up for them as they share their story.
Right. Good morning, church. My name is Mike Eldred, and this is my amazing wife, Curling. My father was a deep sea fisherman, and my grandfather was a sea captain. There's some maritime examples. That's where I got the inspiration from. Somebody once said, life's roughest storms prove the strength of your anchors. This is a story of how I brought my family into a nor'easter. A brutal storm, and how God and his people became our anchors and brought us through it. In preparing, I looked up the word reconciliation. It means establishing harmony between conflicting parties. In marriage, there'll be conflict. Adam and Eve argued in Eden. Abram and Lot could not agree. Sarah and Hagar could not get along. In Ephesians says, a husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church, and to make her holy and cleanse her through God's word. I was a disciple, yet my conduct and the way I treated my family was nothing like Jesus. For a number of years, I did not devote myself to my wife's good. I was a cruel man and neglected the needs of my beloved. I did not love her well or use God's word as a cleansing agent. I stopped dating my wife and took her for granted. My kids' sports careers and how they performed became my God. I was verbally abusive to my boys. My family's spiritual well-being nor my own were no longer a priority. I took the pressures of life and work out on my family. I was unraveling. I was trying to soothe the little boy inside through sexual sin and emotional eating. We have been separated 3 times, the last one for 3 years, and during those times I became unfaithful and I was facing divorce. How sad and discouraging would it be if the story ended there, but it didn't. Through the help of family, friends, and counseling, we were able to write a new ending to our story. I am forever grateful for Brian Hawkins, Norman Incarcion, John Semina, and the Ivies, Greg Fossey, Steve Brand, and Bob Keane showing his compassion behind the scenes. They all showed up during the darkest time of my life. So how do we go from conflict to harmony? We started dating again, we started praying, and my wife and children were willing to forgive me for the wreckage I brought into their lives. Jeff Sackinger, who poured his life into me some 35 years ago on Manhattan Island and married us 30 years ago, quoted Ecclesiastes 4:12, "A cord of 3 strands is not easily broken. And although over the years the outer cords get worn and tattered, but if 2 sinners wrap themselves around the center cord, it doesn't break." I was in a support group for men facing similar challenges, and one of the guys I became friends with who got divorced told me his wife asked him 3 questions that I will never forget. His wife asked him, "Why didn't you fight for me? Why didn't you fight for our marriage? And why didn't you fight for our children?" And after hearing that, I made a promise to God that even if I lost my marriage, my wife would never ask me those 3 questions. Through prayer, repentance, and the support of many, me and my wife and boys are able to experience the never-ending, reckless love of God. Thank you. I'll let my wife speak.
Good morning, church. Our marriage isn't about being perfect, but a story about perseverance and God being glorified. Mike and I met, dated, and married in the kingdom. We both were faithful disciples. Our dating life was one I believe God was pleased with, and as we strive to maintain purity in our relationship. We and those who grew up with us in the faith never imagined we would go through so much darkness in our marriage. I remember on our wedding day when Jeff Sackinger said, "Many weddings are happening at this very moment, but how many of these marriages will last?" I believe this marriage will last as the foundation is built on God's word. During our last separation, I questioned God a lot. Like, if these words were true, then why are we here? Why are we separated to no point of return? I was confused, sad, embarrassed, angry, but I was never angry at God because it was not his doing. It was our own sin that brought us there. You see, Mike's sin was very obvious, but my sin was not so obvious because it was sin to the heart. He could not easily see it. God put some spiritual people in our lives, in my life, to help me to see how negatively I contributed to our marriage, how my sin opened up the door for my husband to fall into sin and to walk in it. His self-worth was compromised. As his helpmate, I helped the enemy to destroy his self-esteem and his value as a man. Through it all, I watched my husband persevere and hung on to God by a thread. It became obvious to me that God was all he had. Although I was not very welcoming when he came to visit our boys, He continued to and never failed to take care of the responsibilities as a father and as a caretaker in our family. Many times he went without just so we could have what we needed. It took our last separation for me to realize I was never blameless into this whole thing. The very thing I tried to protect was exactly what the enemy tried to use to destroy our marriage. He knew how much we both love our boys. He somehow found a way to use our love to destroy our kids, to destroy our family. I felt the need to protect them, and my husband was longing to notice, to be noticed and validated in my eyes. What I learned through all this was that our Heavenly Father will never leave us. We're the one who would walk away. I realized our problem started when we took our eyes off of him and made other things our God. God gave us, just how he gave us how we could be great parents, in Ephesians 51, he also gave us how we could be great wives. And if we follow these examples, God will be there to help us. It will be 9 years in December since we renewed our vows. Praise God. And we rededicated our love to each other and to God. And our children are here. They are persevering with God. And to him be the glory. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Amen. It's been a powerful time together today. We know that their story is reminiscent of so many incredible marriages that God is at the center of here at North River. Let us thrive in our marriages together. What I'm going to do is we're just going to actually say a final prayer and then close out our service, and so that we can go straight into fellowship talking about these things that we've been discussing, and also so that parents can get their children. So join with me in prayer. Father God, we are so grateful for who you are. Thank you for giving us covenant marriage. God, marriage without you would be terrible. And God, we're so grateful that you don't just set it up, but you move and help us through it. Father, I pray that as we've talked about these topics today and the different marriage dynamics, that you can just bless our marriages. Give us the curiosity to go the step deeper. God, I pray we can wrestle with these passages. And God, let us in our marriages be beacons of light to this dark world about how what you bring together, let no man take apart. Thank you for the Eldreds and the incredible story of the surrendering to you to really focus on their marriage and love each other. And God, we pray, it's a prayer of gratitude that you love us and that we are your spouse and that you have married us, God, as the church. Thank you for your love. And in Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Have a great day, guys.